I want to get right into it this morning. Beginning of the year, this year, my wife and I, we were watching this movie. It was called Hidden Figures. And in this movie called Hidden Figures, it was based on a true story about three African-American women who were the first to work for NASA's space program. And I remember watching this with my wife. It took place in the 1960s. And as watching this with my wife, I watched one of the women during it had to get up and go to the bathroom. And when she had to get up and go to the bathroom, she wasn't allowed to go to the bathroom where the white people had to go. She had to go all the way to the other side of the base. Now, don't get me wrong. I grew up. I was born in the 60s. I read and I understand what went on, but I'm a visual learner. I have to be able to see what's going on to really understand something. And so when I watched that, I was really disturbed when I was watching this movie. And a little further on, later in the movie, the woman went up to get some coffee and a teacup. And she was told, you're not allowed to use these teacups over here. You have to go over and use your own. And I remember I was so upset. I was so aggravated watching this with my wife. I asked my wife the simple question, where were the Christians at? I was really bothered in my spirit to say, where were the Christians at during this time? I know some of them are out there, and I understand that. But where were the Christians during this time? And so I sat there, and I talked, and I started praying about it. And I said, God, what are we going to say, God, in 50 years from now, when they look back on us, what are they going to say about us in 50 years from now? I did a lot of praying about it. I had time. I was praying. I said, God, what is it? There's so much going on in our country right now. There's so many different things going on that we can put our finger on. But as I was praying about this, what is it we're going to be remembered by? I came to something very simple, what we're doing with the Holy Spirit. What we are as Christians, the Christians in America, what are we doing with the Holy Spirit? And that really sank with me, and I started to pray about it, and I said, okay, God, here's where we are right now, but in 50 years from now, what are they going to say about us? I want you to picture, if you will, a big funnel. And if we take a look at this big funnel, let's call the top of this funnel the United States. So in 50 years from now, we're going to ask ourselves, looking back, what did they think about us as the United States of America? Let's take the funnel down a little bit smaller, and let's talk about Lynn, Massachusetts. In 50 years from now, what are they going to say about Lynn, Massachusetts? And we'll go down just a little bit further, and let's go to ECIC. I can't help but to think, in 50 years from now, what are they going to say about ECIC? What is the legacy that we are going to leave for our children and our children's children, and for the people in Lynn who desperately need to know who Jesus is? What are we going to do? And then I'll take it down to the smallest point. 50 years from now, I ask myself, what are they going to say about me? What is my grandchildren and great-grandchildren going to think about John? What are they going to think individually about each and every one of us? And so that's where I got to this thing right now in America. I just feel like what we're doing with the Holy Spirit, we need to do something to change the course so that in 50 years from now, we can be looked upon differently than we are viewed today. So sometimes you got to go backwards to go forwards, amen? So I just want to tell you how I got to this point of where I am today. We're going to start. We're going to go back a little bit, back all the way back. We just went through a series called Exodus. I think we hit the pause button on it. 187 weeks into it, we're going strong. But we ain't done. We ain't done with it yet, you know. But listen, we like it. We like Exodus. But we's in Exodus. I want to start in Exodus today because I love Exodus. But we see in Exodus, Moses, he was going up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. So I want you to picture, if you will, we're going to act this out, kind of act this out this morning. I want you to picture, if you will, at this stage right here, this represents Mount Sinai right here behind us. You guys, all of you here today, you get to represent the Israelites, okay? You're all the Israelites. Well, that just leaves me right here, and I guess I'm just Moses, all right? All right? And I know some of you right now are saying, Moses, you done let yourself go, you know what I'm saying? But no, listen, let me tell you something. Bible doesn't say that Moses had to look like Charlton Heston from the Ten Commandments, right? Moses could have been a little bigger and muscular like me. Amen? So for today, I'm going to be Moses. And the next time he talks about Moses, some of you are going to picture some big guy walking up the hill. That's me. All right? But it won't be Mount Sinai. It'll be Mount Lynn Hill, Lynn Woods, because I ain't walking up no big mountain. I'll walk a little bit for you. But anyways, let's get back. So I'm Moses. And I want you to read the first scripture verse we're going to read is Exodus chapter 34, 2 and 3, and this is what the Bible says. God is talking to Moses. He said, be ready in the morning and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or to be seen on the mountain. Not even the flocks, the herds may graze in front of the mountain. So I want to picture, if you will, God's talking to Moses. He's coming up to Mount Sinai to be in the presence of God. But guess what? No one else was allowed to come up to this presence except for Moses. None of the people, none of the Israelites were allowed to come up this further. That's as far as they could go, was to the top beginning of this mountain. I want to read a little further that we're finding here now. Once the law was given, a sacrificial system was in place. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 16, 17, it says, no one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. The Bible tells us that once a year, at this time it was Aaron, that the high priest went into what was called the Holy of Holies. So now we're going to change it up just a little bit. Now it's not Mount Sinai. This place right here was a place that was called the Holy of Holies. And the only person that was allowed to enter to that place was the high priest once a year. And we went into that. He went for the atonement of the sins, the forgiveness of the sins, a covering for the sins of himself, their family, and all of Israel once a year. Everybody else, it didn't matter how much they loved God, didn't how much they worshiped God. God's restrictions on them at that time was they were not allowed to go past this point, only the high priest. It even says in Leviticus chapter 16, 34, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for the sins of the Israelites. Once a year, this temporary system was put into place until the one who was going to come named Jesus who died for everybody's sins. But year after year, once a year, only in the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was one priest allowed to go into it. That made me kind of sad to think about that. They love God, they worship God, but God said, this is as far as you can go. Then we read a little further, then this prophet came, his name was Ezekiel. I like Ezekiel. I know it's kind of scary to read Ezekiel, I ain't going to lie to you, but I like Ezekiel because God said something to Ezekiel in chapter 36. God said to this, he said, Ezekiel, write this down, Ezekiel. I want you to write this down. There's a time coming. The Bible says in Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to put my spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And you will move to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Boy, I love that as when I read the Old Testament that God said, listen, Ezekiel, there's going to be a time coming. I want you to put it out there so everybody knows the time's coming when I'm going to put my spirit in you. But guess what happened? That was 500 to 550 years before Jesus came on the earth. That means for another 500 years, the Israelites had to go through the same system where only one priest once a year was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. That was it. But then we find something interesting. Jesus gets on the scene. That's an interesting part of our story as a Christian. Amen. We see Jesus come. He shows up on the scene. Man, I guess I go thirsty every time I preach. I need like a bucket of water up here. But anyway, Jesus shows up on the scene. He's doing miracles. The blind see, the lame walk. People are getting changed. Their lives are being changed. And then something happens. Just before he's about to get crucified, Jesus calls all the disciples together. And this is what he says. In John 14, verses 15 to 17, Jesus said, listen, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. He will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. Jesus said a time is coming, it's coming real soon, where the Spirit of God's going to come, and he's going to live inside of you, in each and every one of us. I find it fascinating when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross. It says in one of the scripture verses that when he died and it was finished, I got like two, I appreciate that right there. I need another one later. But anyway, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said these words. When he said it was finished, something happened. The veil to the Holy of Holies was torn, not from the bottom up like an earthquake would cause. This was torn from the top down. Now, I sit there and I read that and I go, you know, there's a lot of things going on at this time, right? When the veil was torn, when Jesus died on the cross, there's a lot of things. Someone's plant thing was tipped over. I'm sure some donkeys were upset because they got tripped. None of that's mentioned in the Bible. We have to pay attention to what was written in the Bible. It shows us clearly that the temple was torn from top to bottom. That means no longer do we need a sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice for our sins, the permanent sacrifice for all of our sins. The Holy of Holies was open, not because of what we did, but what Jesus done for us. And he died on the cross for our sins. But we find this a little further here. He says to him, right before he comes back and before he rises to heaven, he says this to him in Luke. He says, I'm going to send you what the Father had promised. Here it comes. But stay into the city until you have been clothed from the power upon high. He said, the time is coming. Get ready. It's coming. He says it's coming with power. We read in Acts chapter 2, they were all in unity and one accord praying. It says that the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. We have a part here in our life where we see what God's promise in Ezekiel was coming, that the believers had the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit living in them. We're singing upon it every day. We sing about it tonight. Holy Spirit, come. But I'll tell you, I always knew that as a Christian. I knew that when we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit lived in me. But one of the things that touched me this year was I was reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And the Bible says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives within you. I always knew we had the Holy Spirit, but it just took me to a whole different level. We sing about this on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday. We talk about the power of the resurrection. And I get excited about that. It says here in the scripture, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it lives within each and every one of us as a believer. And that power is what's going to help us to live out our faith as a Christian. But it's also where I got to where I am right now as far as where we are as a Christians in America at least. Do you realize I'm excited that this year in April is going to be our 19th year as ECIC? And I'm excited about that. I'll go clap a little bit. I get a little water. And that's exciting. My family and I have had the privilege to be a part of this church 11 of those years. And sometimes I can get a little blinded by that because what I see in this church and what I see God doing in the city of Lynn in this church, I see people come, get to know the Lord, grow in their faith. I see people, lives have been transformed and changed, and I get really excited by that. But I'm going to tell you a serious fact about America. In the same 19 years that we have been growing as a church, over 100,000 churches in America have closed their doors. 100,000 churches have closed their doors. They're not closing their doors because 100,000 churches are opening up somewhere else. They're losing the churches because people are no longer going. The power is not there anymore. And that saddens me as a Christian. I want to take, what do we need to do now to change the course so that people can see that there is the power of God who lives within us? I find here the answer today for me is when Solomon was dedicating the temple to God, God spoke to him and he gave him this scripture. He told him to write it down. The scripture says this in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now listen, I understand a lot of people want to say that it was written for that time and it was written for Solomon and the Israelites at that day. But let me tell you something, we serve a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God is telling them this is what they need to do to get close with me, God's telling us today that this is what we need to do to get close with him. But I'm going to tell you something, I like to be real with you. In order to take to the next level, it's going to cost us something. Let me tell you why. I want to make sure everybody's paying attention today. So I want you to repeat this number after me. You ready? Everybody say 168.
168.
I like that. Thank you very much. I know some of you aren't sleeping right now. So anyway, 168. I tell the youth group when I teach them, I try to pound this number into their mind. 168 hours a week, every single one of us have in this room. It wasn't like God said one day, hey, listen, you on the left side over here, you got 164 hours. You on the right side, you got 172. And you in the middle, you have 165 hours a week. That's not what God did. God gave us when God gave us 168 hours, he gave it to us all equally. And guess what else? You can't go to God at the end of the week and say, you know what? Whoo, man, I had a good week. I saved 4 hours for the next week. That's not how it works. Everybody has 160 hours in a week. And here's the truth. Every one of us spends 160 hours doing something. So in order for us to really to get a desire to grow with our relationship with God, something has to give so God can come in. And all of our lives, it doesn't matter. Because the truth of the matter is this. If you're a Christian here 5 minutes or you've been a Christian your whole life, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, we're supposed to grow in our relationship with God every single day until he takes us home. We're not here to. And if you think you've ever come to a point where you've arrived and you know it all, please come see me because we got to talk. We could pray over you or something, get the elders or something. The truth is, we can live 100 lifetimes and we'll never understand everything about God. Our desire is we need to grow every day. So it says right here, the first thing, it says, if my people who are called by my name. Do you notice it says, if my people? It doesn't say if the pastor of the church. It doesn't say if the worship team. It doesn't say if the gatekeepers over here are all the people. No, it says, if my people. That means you and I. Every single one of us, this is for us. We have access right here to be able to walk in God's presence because of what Jesus done on the cross. This is not a spectator sport where we just expect, oh, if the pastor does something good up here, God's going to do something. God wants each and every one of us to take personal responsibility. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, guess what? You can get on stage with big old Moses up here, standing on this stage right here. All right, not right now, though, so please. I know you probably want to come up here. I know you. All right, anyway, you go come up here on stage. That's my brother. So you want to come up stage. You have access because you're a person. If you, my people, come on up stage, you come up on stage, okay? You're in the present. You're here where you need to be. But I'm just going to be honest. A lot of times when I see Christians in my lifetime and I talk to Christians, they know they're Christian. They say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. But guess what? They want to live their life right here. They want to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I got to be able to touch the world still. Listen, as our life as Christians, our desire should be once we get in, we want to get as far away from that edge as we possibly can. Amen. That's the key. All right? We need to get far away from that. We don't. So I want you to picture, if you will, once again, big old Moses over here. And over there, the drum set, that's God. And what that means is we already have access. We're going to heaven. Jesus did all of that. But the desire for us to grow in the power of the Holy Spirit that he gave us, we have to take the conscious steps each and every day. Take one step closer. I want to be so close to God, I feel like I could touch him. I don't know about you, but that's how my prayer is. I want to be that close to God. Because when I'm not that close to God, nothing else in the world seems to matter to me anymore. None of the bills that I have or nothing like that seems to matter when I have that closeness with God. So it says here, if my people, if that's you today, that's great. If you're not yet, we're going to give you that opportunity at the end of service. Amen. So you just hang on. It says, humble yourself. The first thing it says, if my people will call by my name, will humble themselves. I'm going to be honest. We live in one of the most prideful nations in the world. Everywhere we turn to, everything is just all about pride. It's all about me. We teach this to our kids at a young age, in junior high and high school. We tell them, you need to go get a better education. You need to go and do this for yourself. And listen, I know you got a daughter going to school. I'm not talking about education. I think that's great. We should pursue an education. I'm not saying that. But we teach very, very young in our school systems and all around, it's all about me. I have to do this for myself. We go to college. If you go to college, guess what happens? You go to college and all your professors, all they want to tell you is you need to get ahead. You need to do this so you can make this much money and have this big house. And guess what happens? You go home for spring break and all of a sudden in the mail comes your friend. He ain't really your friend. Mr. Visa and Mr. MasterCard. They start showing when you're in your 19. They say, hey, you don't have to get a degree. You deserve this stuff right now. So what you need to do is just go out and buy it. You could pay for it when you graduate. And all of these things happen because it's all about us. All they want to do is teach us about ourselves. It's all about us. And it's so hard when you get filled with pride like that as a nation, an individual, we can lose focus on who God is. And guess what? Thanksgiving just got done. And guess what we have to look forward to? We have to look forward to for the whole month all of these TV commercials talking about all of these great commercials and stuff that we need and our kids need, because that's the stuff, because it's probably, I need this. I need to have this, right? And I look forward to my favorite one. I ain't gonna lie. I sit down there and I watch TV with my wife. We're sitting there and all of a sudden the wife wakes up on Christmas morning. She goes to the window and she opens it up. And guess what? She look outside. See that big old red bow sitting on that $50,000 Lexus SUV. Say, honey, Merry Christmas. And I'm saying to myself, I don't know who this commercial's for. Because it ain't for me. No, I'm serious. I don't know who they're focused on. Maybe 1%. But I sit there and I look at that commercial. I'm like, man. And I just look over at my wife. She's sitting over there. I say, hey, honey, don't you worry. I got that sweater from Tajay just for you, man. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? We ain't going into debt for nobody. But listen, that's true. All the commercials talk about go out and buy this stuff. It's all about yourself. It's all about pride. So what does it mean? What does it mean to humble ourselves? I'm over here. I'm pride. I'm full of pride. I become a Christian. What does it mean to humble myself in front of God? You see, a lot of people know Jesus as the Savior. We need to also understand he's our Lord. And when we say he's our Lord, we mean he has ownership over everything. Everything that I have in my life has nothing to do with anything that I've done. I mean, yes, I have to work hard. I get all of that. But everything that God has given me is a blessing from God. Everything he's given me. And we put ourselves in that situation where we humble ourselves and we remove the pride from our life, then we really get to see God for who he truly is. And I don't know about you, but when I started walking with God and I said, God, listen, it's all yours. I can't do any of this by myself. Something happened. Something unique happened. You see, my heart changed. My mindset changed. The desires to have what the Jones had next door didn't matter to me anymore. I could go with my friend who makes millions of dollars, and I appreciate him taking me to the Patriots game. I ain't going to lie to you about that. Staying in them $1,500 hotel rooms. I appreciate it. But I understand this. I understand that I need to continue to be humble. Before that would have bothered me. I would have went home and said, I can't believe he can afford to take Patriots. I'm going to spend everything I have to buy. But listen, that's not what God wants. When I started humbling myself in front of God, God changed my heart. And that's something that each one of us, if we're over here, maybe you're struggling with pride today, you say, okay, God, I'm going to take a step. Just one step today, God, help me. Because when we really become humble before God, there's this umbrella of protection that covers us. And I can't tell you, yes, listen, the Bible says that we're going to have trials in the world. Jesus said it. But he said, take heed, I've overcome the world. It's just that we have an advocate who walks with us. His spirit that lives within us now helps us to walk out these difficult things in our life when we struggle. When I talk about pride, it really breaks my heart. Many years of I serving God, I remember one time I was talking to a girl from my work. We were talking about Jesus. What's changing you? Why are you not doing the things you used to do? I want to know. And I started sharing to her about who Jesus was and what he'd done to my life. And it was like 2 or 3 weeks, and she was just eagerly asking me every time we had a break. And then she went home that night, and she said to her husband, she said, hey, honey, I want to go to church. I want to go back. I want to learn about God. I want to grow in my relationship with God. And he looked at her and he said, honey, we have everything that we want right here. We have a house. We have a beautiful neighborhood. We have cars. Why would we need to go to church? We have everything right now. That's what his answer was to her. What broke my heart even more than that, that was enough for her to stop desiring to grow in her relationship with God. So pride could be just a devastating thing for all of our lives and the lives of the people we know. We have to be able to humble ourselves. The next thing it says is we need to pray. Pray means spend time with God. I wrote some of the things down. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. He could have walked through this earth and snapped his fingers and things would have been done. But what an example he was to us. I just wrote down a few things here. It says Jesus prayed all night. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed in secluded places. He prayed for us. And he gives us the access to pray now in his name. But do you realize I did a quick study and found that in America today, the average Christian spends less than 10 minutes a day praying and reading their Bible. So if that's us here today, listen, I'm not here to belittle anybody. I'm just saying, look, 50 years from now, it starts today. I'm going to take a step. God, I only read my Bible 3 minutes. I want to make it 4. Take the step. That's why when I wrote this sermon, when I was thinking about the sermon, I went to a class. We're talking about small groups starting in January. I'm so excited about that because one of the requirements of the leader is you have to follow up with everybody in your group and you have to ask them, what are you doing this week to grow in your relationship with God? That's when I knew without a shadow of a doubt that what I was going was in the right direction. Every one of us needs to be encouraged to take that step every single day to follow God. Then it says to seek his face. I find sometimes when we pray, myself, when I pray, I just want, God, help my children to do this. Help my family who's not saved. And I'm seeking God's hand for what he can do for me. But we have to understand God wants us to do that. He knows our heart. He wants us to pray for those things. But we also I want to pray past that point. I want to see you, God. I want more of you, God. See, seeking God's face is all of God. And that's what we want to do. We need to do that. So one of it today, if it's prayer, God, I just want more of you today. Help me to be more filled with the Holy Spirit so when I talk to the youth group, that God, they'll be able to see something different in me other than just some funny, good-looking older man. Do you know what I'm saying? Are you with me today? Say amen. I want to make sure y'all awake. All right. But seriously, I pray, God, help me. Help me to be filled more and more each and every day. I want people at my work, people at youth group, and so forth. The last thing it says here, it says they got to turn from their wicked ways. This is a difficult one. It's not really difficult, it's just a stumbling block to a lot of people. Because a lot of people, they want to have their relationship with God, but they want to hang on to a lot of the stuff that they struggle with. And I think about, when I think about turn from your wicked ways, there's a scripture verse that pops right out on me. It's the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees brought her and put her at Jesus' feet and said, listen, she was caught in adultery. The law said we should stone her. What should we do? And the Bible says that Jesus wrote on the ground, and when he was done, he said, you without sin cast the first stone. And we find that the older people there got the message sooner, quicker, so they started leaving, and after a while, it was just Jesus and this woman. But then after that, he says, where are the people that condemn you? He said, they're not here. He says, well, neither do I. But a lot of times, we stop that scripture verse right there, and that's not the ending of the story. Jesus said to her at that point, he said to her, he says, now go and sin no more. So I asked myself as a Christian, what changed in that situation? It's probably not a small chance that this woman just woke up one day and said, hey, I'm just going to go have an affair with someone for the first time and get caught. And then after that, when he tells me not to do it anymore, it's going to be easy for me not to do it. This woman probably lived a pattern of this life over and over and over again. But yet when Jesus said he didn't forgive her to go and sin no more, what changed? She met Jesus. That's the difference in all of our lives as Christians. When she met Jesus and he said to go and sin no more, he gave her the power to overcome that sin in her life. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. This year, very, very difficult time for my family. This year, back in March, my sister, we got a phone call. She was dying. They told us to get to the hospital. We went there as a family. We went to the hospital. And when we got there, her organs had shut down. And they were putting some trial. They wanted to try some trial about freezing her temperature or something. They said to our family, we're going to try this for 48 hours. It's okay. So I remember 48 hours later, we came back. The whole family was there, and they said, listen, it didn't work. Her organs are shutting down. There's nothing else we can do. And I remember sitting in that room, and they said, listen, we're going to take all of the instruments. We're going to shut them down. We're going to take the tubes out, and we're going to let you guys come back in and say your farewells to her. And I remember coming back into that room, and I hope none of you ever have to go through this. If you have gone through this, you understand what I'm saying. Any one of us could walk out of the service today and get hit by a bus or something and die. But we don't know that yet. But when you ever walk into a room and you know that you have 5 minutes of a life and that's all that's left of that life. And I just remember just sitting there and I was praying to God. And I was praying during that time as her three teenage daughters were saying goodbye for the final time. And I can't help you. I just wanted to bottle this up. I wanted to bottle it up. So every time I ever teach in youth group or ever chance the opportunity to preach from the pulpit, that I'll pull from this within inside of me. I'll never forget watching that time shrink down and shrink down. And I knew she had less than 3 minutes left to live and 2 minutes left to live. It's a whole different thing. I was praying like I have not prayed in a long time. But it was something that was interesting during that time frame. During that time frame, it didn't matter how much money she had in the bank. It didn't matter how big her house was or where she was going on vacation next summer. The only thing that mattered at that point when that time was closing was did she have a relationship with Jesus? That's the only thing that mattered in my sister's life at that time. Did she have a relationship with Jesus? Because the truth is, every one of us here, we have a story. All of us in this room have a story. The Christian story is a unique story. Because it's different than any other stories. Because normally when you read a book and you read a story, you got to wait to the end to get to the best part. But a Christian story is not like that at all. See, a Christian story, the best part of the story is when that person accepted Jesus as their Savior. It doesn't matter, and it's different. See, someone like me, I was older in life. I was 32 years old when I said, you know what, God, I don't care. Whatever it is you have me, I'll do it. I don't care. I won't turn to the left or to the right, whatever you have. And God had blessed me. So for age 32, that's my story. That's my best chapter of my story. I talked to my wife the other day, and I say, honey, how old were you when you became a Christian? She said, I accepted real young. But when I was 17 years old, I made that decision. I was going to follow God wherever he goes. So for my wife, chapter 17, that's her best story. But listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. Chapter 22 is pretty good. That's the chapter right there. No, serious. That's the chapter you're big. Prince came riding into town on a Clydesdale. He asked you to marry him. Am I right? You remember that? Yeah, I'm smiling. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. That was a good story, right? That's a good chapter right there, chapter 22. But guess what? Reality is that chapter 22, it was a good story. Chapter, when my two little kids were born and my other kids were born, man, that's great stuff in my book. But there's nothing in her book ever will compete against chapter 17 of her life. I'm going to ask the worship team, will you come? See, like I said, everybody has a story. I love the Christian story because, listen, in my 20-something years of being a Christian, I have never seen a story that's exactly the same. When I talk to Christians, guess what? All the stories are different. That proves one thing to me. We don't serve a cookie-cutter God. We don't serve a God who says, hey, listen, unless you go to this church, unless you look like this, or you have this much money, or you come from this, God doesn't work that way, amen? I'm so thankful that we serve a God that's like not a cookie-cutter God. God says wherever you're at, he's going to go after you. He's going to save you. He's going to change you. So I got a challenge for you, too, before we close. If you're ever outside, I'm on Sunday morning, and I'm outside out there with my wife, I want you to come up to me, and I want you to tell me, hey, John, let me tell you about chapter, and you tell me about the chapter that Jesus saved your life. Listen, I'll get so excited. We might just have church out there on the sidewalk on Monroe Street. Amen. Amen. But that's true. I might just get that excited. But I'll tell you this, why I love our church too. I brag about you all day like a big pitcher in a wallet. One of my favorite things, I told you last time I preached, I love coming to church on baptism on Sunday at the beach. It's my favorite thing. Last year, I knew we had 30-something people baptized, so I knew I had to bring a chair. So I grabbed my chair, and I put it right in the front. I didn't push the little kids away. I said, no, 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 go over there and dig. I'm sitting right here because I wanted to hear every story. And I got to hear all of the stories one after one. And I listened real close, and I heard a lot of stuff that happened in the past. But then I listened, and all of a sudden, bang, that's the one right there. That's the one. That's the chapter right there. I came to hear today. That's the one. And over 30 people, I got to listen to their different unique stories. And when I got to the done, when they got done, each and every one of them, they just excited me because I seen where God saved them and God put the chapter in their life. But here's how I'm going to put it all together for us today. You see, it's true that chapter 32 was my best story. And for my wife, it was 17. But Jesus didn't say when I turned 32 and I gave my life to him, hey, John, come up to heaven. The Bible says that Jesus prayed to the Father that he wouldn't take us out of the world, but he would keep us in the world, but to protect us from the evil one. You see, once that chapter is, I'm so thankful, I don't know about you, especially if you came to Christ older. I'm so thankful that my Bible tells me that chapter 32 and before that, God said he remembers no more. I'm excited about that. I don't know about you. But guess what? You hear it? Amen. All right. We get, some people hear that. All right. Some of you don't want people to sin. You'd be clapping like this. I hear you, man. It's okay. I was one of those people. I'm thankful. But guess what? Chapter 32, when Jesus saved me, the rest of those chapters are all blank pages. Every one of those are blank pages. The challenge is for us here for 50 years from now is to take a step each and every day to be closer with God and closer into relationship with God. Yes, 32 will be the greatest chapter in my life, but I can't wait to see what God's going to do through me and what God's going to do through each and every one of you. See, we're looking back sometimes. I can't help. I was a bad parent. I was a bad son. I was a bad father. But listen, when that day happened, when you got changed, the chapters going forward don't have to be written in the same way that they were before. So I just pray if you all will stand with us today. I ask this question. If you're here today and you haven't made that chance, you haven't made that opportunity, say, you know what, God, I've been hearing a lot about you, but I want that opportunity, God, to follow you. If that's you today, we're going to pray. The altars are going to be open. Maybe you're here today, just like we talked about. We have pride that we may have to let go to get a closer relationship with God. Maybe prayer, we need to pray more, read our Bible more. God, we want to know you more closely than we've ever had before. Or maybe there's some sin in your life and say, you know what, God, I need your help. I need your help by the power of your Holy Spirit that you promised us in chapter 8, the one that raised Jesus from the dead that you said was going to be in me. I need that power to help me to overcome what I'm going through in my life. If that's you today, come. With that, the altars are open. Thank you.
Father, today, thank you so much. Thank you for how you interrupted our lives. And that you bring us a brand new chapter, a brand new hope and a future. God, today across this room, for those that have just been exploring who you are and trying to understand, for those that are coming closer to you today, God, I ask that you will speak to them and help them on that journey to embrace the forgiveness of Jesus and his leadership in our life. But God, today I ask that you will direct our path, that you will help us to walk in it. Thank you for this reminder today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Let's say thanks to John Hinkle. Thanks, John Hinkle.